Well, good morning to you all. What a blessing to be here once again, to be able to sit under the teaching of God's Word and to hear the Scriptures. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. Father, we are so thankful that You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe and of our lives, and our Keeper. And You are one who speaks and has spoken. And so we pray that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. You would build us up in the faith. We love You. We look to You. I pray You'd help me speak the truth, Lord, that we can worship You, that we can be helped and edified, that our minds will be renewed. We ask this now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, now we're in Hebrews 11 as we journey through again this great epistle, this great letter. And let's turn to Hebrews 11 starting in verse 1. The author says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Amen. That's where we're going to stop today. Now, these verses really give us the truth and foundation for what's now going to be said as illustrations in chapter 11 about these people's lives. So I'm wanting to get this foundation firm and established first before I move into that. As you may know, this chapter's pretty well known and famous, even has nicknames like the Hall of Faith or the Saints Hall of Faith, has many nicknames like that, or it's known as the chapter on faith. But we need to be careful about chapter divisions, too, because they're very arbitrary in one sense. They help us memorize and they help us know where we are in the Scriptures. But we don't want to get the impression that he's going to move into a new thought or something else, because he's not. He's really building on what he had just said prior and previously in the other chapters. So the author's now going into the importance of this aspect of faith. And then he's going to give these historical examples, because faith does that. It will reach into history, and that's what he's doing. He's going into biblical history, way back, as far back as Abel, the son of Adam. And you're going to see how these things are lived out. Well, in all of this, I want us to keep in view, it seems as the more I study and read Hebrews, what he's trying to do is he's longing for people, his audience, and he would even say each and every one, not one of them to fall short, right? Not one of them to fall away, but for all of them to make it. He's longing for the people to love and worship and honor and to continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants, and that's what we need. And so he gives these faithful warnings and these pastoral exhortations. And then he gives these very much needed encouragements. And that's what he has just done. He's told them of their great need. Remember, he says, you have great need of endurance. You're going to need endurance or patience, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So this is what he has just said. And the encouragement to the church, which was probably, I said it in the introduction, it was probably a small house church, maybe 15 or 30 people. I think the best evidence kind of points to that. But either way, this assembled people of believers, they get this encouragement when he said, we, includes himself, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Or you could say, we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. So faith, It's faith is the great truth being emphasized again in this letter. And he's already mentioned that the Old Testament people failed to obtain the promises. Why? Because of unbelief, which is the opposite of faith. They failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief. They hardened their hearts in unbelief when they heard the word of God. Or they didn't enter into God's rest. We saw that in chapter 4, that final rest. They never entered to the rest because the message they heard didn't benefit them. Why? Because it wasn't united by faith. The message they heard, they did not unite with faith with those who listened. And he quotes that Habakkuk passage, that passage the Apostle Paul mentions twice in Romans and in Galatians, where he says, the just shall live by faith. The righteous one shall live by faith. And so Habakkuk's point, his main point, was the defining character of the unrighteous person is pride, which is a shrinking away from God. And the defining character of the righteous, the believer, is faith. Your faith. And we must be faithful. And he said, you've already been faithful. Remember, you've had your stuff plundered. You've been through things, imprisonments, and you've had sufferings of various kinds, public exposure to reproach. You've been through things. So you've got to continue to be faithful and remain patient and have this endurance. And a lot of what we're seeing is there's no security by going backwards. The security is going forwards by faith and trust in God, which is what the author is now getting into. So today in verses 1-3, these three verses will really frame out the structure of this study today. And I kind of view these few verses here like a bridge into these great illustrations of people's lives, these many biographies. It's bridging us over there. So I want us to see these three aspects of faith before we get into all of that. So the first one is I'm calling the nature of persevering faith. The nature of persevering faith. And I'm calling it that because this brief statement about faith that he just said here in verse 1, it's not the final and full definition of faith. It's part of it. It's an important part of it, but it's not the full and only and final definition of faith. It's not the systematic theology on faith. This is one major part of the definition of faith. So if you're wanting the systematic theology on faith, you're going to have to read all many other parts of the Bible. So keep that in mind. I think I even, in times past, have kind of struggled with that because I say, well, how do we define faith? We'll go to Hebrews 11:1 and you get your definition. That would be a mistake. That's not the only or the fullest definition. So I want us to understand that this is one aspect of faith. The flow of the argument of the letter is talking about a group of professing believers who are in danger of turning back to Judaism, remember? And they need to hold fast their confession. And this has everything to do with this fundamental part of faith, this persevering, enduring aspect. In other words, for example, he's not talking about justifying faith or how faith justifies the sinner. You're not converted. You need to be saved or justified. How do you do that? By faith alone, in Christ alone. He's not addressing that. That's not the subject. He's not talking about how sinners need to be saved. He's talking about how the justified person, the professing believer, perseveres by faith to the end. That's important to understand. It's kind of like what James mentioned in James chapter 2. Remember, he said, basically, when you show me your works, then I'll show you your faith, that it's real or not real. See, he's fighting against a dead and empty faith or a superficial faith that is complacent and will shrink back when the sun hits the plant, remember, or the persecution or the pressure hits, it shrinks away. But he's talking about faith that is active, it's real, it's dynamic, it has that progressing forward aspect. It perseveres and endures. This is the defining characteristic of the true Christian. Even though you come through some hard things, you keep on going with Christ. See, it's the only safe way forward. So as we look at this, consider verse 1 here. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And every word here is important. And some other ways you can translate it, if you have a different translation, like the New King James says it well. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Other translations may say it like, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, or the proof, the solid proof of what is not seen. So this aspect of faith, again, it's forward looking. The author of Hebrews, the faith he defines and talks about is forward. It's always forward, right? The forerunner, we're following him forward. We're pressing on. We're not turning back. And it's active. William Lane says that this faith is what enables you to move forward or to venture courageously and serenely. I love that. Into an unseen future, supported only by the Word of God. That's well said. See, faith, in a way, too, it's like those spiritual hands that lay hold of the thing promised, of the gift, of the unseen things. And it holds fast to the hope set before us. Faith does that. He said that in chapter 6, verse 18. Hold fast to the hope, what? Set before us. So faith is like that, the spiritual hands. If you want the things hoped for, you're only going to get them by faith. It's the only way. And that's the assured way. That's the way that gives real evidence. It's the foundation. And there's a power in it. There's a transaction of power. The power comes from the object of the faith. He's the powerful one, right? But there's a power that's different than your physical senses, because there's the comparison. What you physically see or can physically touch. Well, faith, it truly sees and lays hold of these unseen realities. These precious and eternally valuable things. I want us to consider what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9. You may turn back there, a few pages back. 1 Peter follows Hebrews right after James. 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9. It's one of those that have been underlined in my Bible for a long time. I love this verse. But think of this verse as it pertains to what I've just been saying about the unseen and faith. Peter says, though you have not seen him, who? The Lord Jesus. You love him. He says, though you do not now see him. None of us have seen him physically. We haven't. You do not now see him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Inexpressible is a key word in that phrase. I know we shout our hallelujahs and raise hands and do things and sing our songs and other things, but they're still not really expressing it. The joy that you have. It's joy inexpressible and filled with glory. And then this, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your souls. Okay, now turn back to 2 Corinthians 4. Now, I was reading this one in my daily Bible reading just this week. And I love how things start making connections, even with what you're reading or studying for me in Hebrews. You start seeing things, these connections all through the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. He says, Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See, the Hebrews author kind of said and alluded to that. You've been through some stuff, and there's going to be some more trials or challenges. But what's it doing? It's making these really light and temporary in comparison with what you're getting in the future. I'll continue. He says, these light momentary afflictions preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look. See, there's this sight. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Eternal, forever, versus temporary. I just taught through Ecclesiastes not long ago, and that was kind of what he was saying. As much wealth and power and pleasures and all he had, he's like, this is all vanity. It's fleeting. There's something greater. This won't satisfy. The only one thing will. And it's what faith lays hold of. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, this brings up the idea, what things? That little six-letter word, things, is pretty important. It's just full of meaning. And keep in mind, it isn't faith that makes these things real. Those things are real whether you believe them or not. It's faith that's laying hold of those things. So faith's the only assured way of doing that too. But this little word things is what I started camping out on. Well, what things? Now, what has he been talking about all through Hebrews? The Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing, right? He's the main one. He's the high priest. He's the one who, he's yours. You're his, but he's yours. He's your high priest. He's your savior. He's ours. And it's faith that unites us to him and makes him yours. It's faith, faith alone. And it gives us the power to follow him with joy and with this hope and with this endurance. And with him, of course, come other things. If you have him, you have the other things, these other benefits, which could be another study or an entire study of its own, couldn't it? For example, the eternal and better city, heaven, or eternal life, right? All these promises of God are in him. This peace with God, this true rest, the eternal inheritance, and on and on and on. All of this, all these are the things. And faith is the foundation for this hope. These things are the objects of our hope. Right? We're hoping in these things. And faith is what gives hope its foundation, its strong support, and keeps it held up. Now, one more verse. Actually, I'll get to that in a minute. We do not yet actually have these things hoped for. That's why we're hoping for them, right? Because you don't actually have them yet. And if you want to attain them, faith is the way. And there's, you know, I will qualify that by saying there is an already not yet aspect here. Because in one sense, all of these promises of God, they are all indeed yours. They're yours now. They're yours. You have them. You possess them, actually. And Paul says, you know, eternal life is yours. Life is yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, don't argue about that. They're all yours. Life and death, all things, they're yours in Christ. So there is that truth. But these things are possessed by faith right now. Someday they'll become real sight, real lasting possessions. I want us to turn now to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. Now, this is another very well-known passage. But I want us to think and consider this truth, again, in the light of what he's saying about faith and the unseen and the things that have been made known to us and laid hold by faith. 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul, in verse 9 and 10, he says, but as it is written, he's quoting scripture, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now that's a very familiar passage. And consider what he says next, though. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. See, the physical eyes, the physical senses of the flesh cannot see these things or even imagine them. But by the enabling grace and power of the Holy Spirit, we do see them. That's why he said later in that same chapter, it's these things are spiritually discerned. The natural man can't understand or see this. This has got to be a spiritual discernment. And then, so these things have been revealed to us. Hope we're understanding that. So faith sees it, and hope is held up and propped up or supported. So, right? Abraham hoped against hope. We'll see that later, that he would have a son. You start getting to be 100 years old, your faith can be really tested, right? But he hoped against hope. These illustrations are coming, and they're historical examples of people living this out. And they weren't superhuman. They weren't demigods. They're people just like us. That's why it's such an important example for us. Well, this leads to point number two, the second thing. And it's this, the commendation of faith. And we find it in verse 2. The commendation of faith. The author says, for by it, namely faith, the people of old received their commendation. Now, commendation is a good thing, right? It means you've been commended. And it means it has the aspect or the idea of being applauded or having approval, complimented, endorsed, however you want to say it. It can mean to cite or name someone with approval or a special praise. So the people of old are these historical people in the rest of chapter 11, but it also includes everyone else that had faith in God. From the foundation of the earth till now, from long ago till now, those who believed and had faith in God, women are included, we'll see later, there are women included here. But these are the people of the earth who are commended. But the important thing to notice is, who's doing the commending? It's not people to people. I just want to live to impress men and women. I just want to be a people pleaser. That's not it. The one who's actually doing the commending or the approval is God himself. He's the one. And this little verse, really, it's a powerful and brief way of saying that faith, and faith alone, is the only way of being accepted or commended by God. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it'll always be. It's the only way of having God's approval. And it's from Abel until now. He goes back in chapter 11 to Abel. Well, ultimately, isn't God's approval or his commendation all we really need and want? Do we think this way? Because this is part of Christian maturity, is we start realizing and thinking, you know what, I don't want to just live for or the approval of my friends or my kids or even my spouse first and foremost. I want and must live for the approval, the commendation of God himself. And he's shown us the way to do it. And it's by faith. Because we can think, oh, I want to do all these things, all these religious things, or all these works, and that way I'll get his approval. No, it's faith, which will accompany some works, right? But it's faith. He's showing us. That's the whole heart of the argument. It's faith. And faith is the requirement. And this tells us a lot about ourselves, and it tells us a lot about God, too, doesn't it? If you read about these faithful people's lives, it won't take you long to realize they're not perfect or sinless, right? Quite the opposite. But Paul makes it clear in Romans 3, there are none righteous, no, not one. We're all by nature children of wrath. But what made them commendable is that they heard God's word and they mixed it with faith. And they trusted him. They believed God and their lives showed it. And as I read the scriptures more and more, I start seeing this theme that God loves that. God loves to be trusted. You know, he demands it. He requires it. Yeah. He's worthy of it. Absolutely. But there's something else. He loves to be trusted. He commends that. He gives approval for that, as we see here. He desires for you to trust him. That's why there will be things in life like the promised land with the 12 spies. 10 came back saying we can't do it. But the other two, what did they do? They just trusted God. And he commended them for that. Doesn't matter what your physical senses or the physical world may be screaming at you, right? Or the news looks really bleak and scary. We don't become newspaper exegetes. We trust God. We want to trust him no matter what's out there. That's how we'll see some of these examples. The people had to live. That's how we have to live. But that is the safe way to live. That's the blessed way to live. That's the purposeful way to live. That's the only way to live, really, for God's people. And I think this is a Trinitarian love, too. In other words, the Father loves for you to trust his Son, right? That's why he sent him into the world. And as chapter 1 says, that's why he spoke to him, or spoke through him to us in these last days. He loves for you to trust him. And the Son loves for you to trust the Holy Spirit, who he's given to live and abide within you. He even said to the disciples who were sad he was leaving, he said, it's better that I go. It's better. It's hard to imagine. But it's better that I go so that the Spirit will come and live within you. So he loves that you trust and walk by and are sensitive to and don't grieve. And you believe in the leading of the Spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit loves for you to trust God's word. He's inspired it, given it to you. Trust. See, there's this fullness of God is to be trusted. We're to have faith in God's promises, in his word, all the way to the end. That's the Christian life. I think that's what Paul meant in Romans 1. Salvation is from faith to faith. In other words, it starts and ends with faith. This is a living, persevering faith in God. All right, the third thing here, which is verse 3. I'm calling it the true understanding of all creation is from faith. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, this is a big subject. This is a big one. This is a big topic, isn't it? And it's an important starting point for the author before he moves into these actual lives. It's the starting point. By faith, we understand. That word's important. We understand. You have a right understanding. Physical senses, what we see, taste, smell, touch, cannot understand this. But faith does. In other words, you can't put it under a microscope or a telescope or a test tube and figure it out. You won't get the right understanding. And so what's he talking about? He's talking about creation, the creation of the universe, what the English Standard says. But it could also be worlds, the ages. The universe may be the right idea, but this includes even time and space. The day we live in, everything, the generation you're in. The world we see and behold, where we live, the food that comes from the earth, all of it has a creator. Jesus says the parable, a man sows seed and a green leaf comes up and he says the farmer knows not how. He really doesn't. This subject has baffled scientists and philosophers since BC days. It's just baffled them. There has been no cohesive or solid agreement in their analysis of how the world began? None. They've got all their theories, right? But that's all they are. They're theories. Big Bang's a theory. It's the best they can do. It's the best they can come up with. And you press it far enough, it just turns into really silliness, doesn't it? But faith doesn't rest on theories. It won't. Superficial faith will, because you got to have faith to believe that stuff, don't you? That's faith, technically, by definition. But real biblical saving faith won't rest on theories. Real saving faith doesn't make some blind leap into the dark. It won't. Faith rests on reality and revealed truth. And that's what we're seeing here. Faith understands it, and it knows that God did exactly what He said He did. He created it all with His Word. And He did it just like He said He did in Genesis 1 and 2. If you understand that and you believe that, you're trusting that, you have real understanding. Now, this is something that the psalmists and the prophets wrote about. They targeted this truth a lot, didn't they? The psalmist said, we need to sing about these things. And they did. They sang about it. Like by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. They said, for He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. That's a song. Psalm 33. Another example. I lift up my eyes to the hills, the mountains. From where does my help come? Not the mountains. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See, that's real understanding. And that's faith building. That's faith sustaining power. We believe that He did it. And He did it out of nothing. He didn't take some pre-existent stuff and shape it around. He did it from His Word. He spoke it into existence. The famous Latin ex nihilo. He made something out of nothing, which was a logical fallacy. You can't make something out of nothing, because there's a further phrase, ex nihilo. How's it go? Ex nihilo, I'll forget the Latin word. Ex nothingo. Out of nothing comes nothing. Sorry, I apologize. I should have put it in my notes. But that, you got the essence. Out of nothing comes nothing. But this is what he's saying. He did it with His Word. He's the one who's the Lord of all creation. And that's who we worship. In fact, Christ is the King of creation. He's the one. John 1 says, the Word was with God in the beginning. The worlds were made through Him and for Him. Some of you may have that book, Every Moment Holy, the prayers. In volume 1, the very last one, almost to the last page, it's called The King of Creation. Go read that. Man, it's good. It just elaborates on He's the King of all creation. It's all His. He made it all. See, this is real understanding. You're not being fooled. You're understanding reality. See, faith sees this. It feeds and thrives on these eternal and blessed things. Now, let me bring up a hero of mine, John Calvin. He thinks this goes a step further. And he thinks, ex nihilo, this whole thing, that's true. It's awesome. It's wonderful. But it's only a beginning understanding. He calls it jejune. You heard that word? J-E-J-U-N-E. I thought he lapsed back into his French language. But that's not. It's an English word. He called it jejune. And that just basically means juvenile. Ooh. Okay. Do explain, Brother Calvin. Well, if you're reading a New American Standard or even Legacy Standard, which may say a little bit more literally, the word is used prepared instead of created, is prepared. So prepared for what? Kind of gives the idea, right? And the Greek word is katartizo, which it could be used for that word. Very, very good application for that word. But Calvin argues that even from the ancient times, people from all tribes and languages, infidels, he would call them, they even believed that God made the world, or a deity made the world. They believed that. So it has to go further than that one idea. In fact, it's this knowledge that condemns these people, according to Romans 1:25, doesn't it? Romans 1:25, Paul says, you know, God has shown himself to you with evidence of his creative power, his attributes. You're accountable because you know, deep down, you know. So this isn't the knowledge or understanding that requires faith. And people still remain blind knowing that in 1:25. But when the Holy Spirit illuminates and opens a person's eyes, they do see and understand that God made the world. He did indeed. But it goes further. They also worship him and trust him. And they also see that he didn't just make it, but he also is preserving it. He's keeping it going. There's the creation, but he's also actively keeping the thing, keeping us alive, keeping the sun where it is, keeping the earth in the right distance. He's keeping the temperatures throughout where he wants them to be. He's keeping it going. So this produces in the real believer who has faith, a trust, a worship. They see his goodness and wisdom and his justice. And Calvin elaborates and says, God has given us throughout the whole framework of this world clear evidences of his eternal wisdom, goodness, and power. And though he is in himself invisible, he in a manner becomes visible to us through his world, through his works. And he says, the faithful to whom he has given eyes see sparks of his glory glittering in every created thing. I love that. Now that gives us a sense of he prepared the world for something, to see his creative power, but also to see his glory, sparks of his glory glittering in every created thing. The universe was no doubt made that it might be the theater of divine glory. Do we think of it this way? And is that our understanding? Because that's faith's understanding. This world is amazing. And we see the glory of God in it. We see the stars and the butterfly we heard last Sunday. The butterfly, such an elegant one little thing that people can write books about. That's just one little thing that gives and shows the glory of God shining through. So these three verses lay out for the reader the nature of persevering faith in verse 1, the commendation of faith in verse 2, and the true understanding of all creation from faith. And so next time, we'll see how all this is lived out in the life of Abel. He's first. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Help us see it and understand it and lay hold of these things by faith. Thank you for your precious promises. Thank you for who you are. I pray you'll feed your people with these truths. And I pray that you would awaken others to life. We look to you now with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.